Good morning. Today's lesson that I have prepared will be a two-part lesson. I will cover the first part of it this morning and the second half of it this afternoon at 2 o'clock. So invite you back at 2 o'clock if you have the opportunity. When we read through the Bible, we see lots of examples, analogies, metaphors that are used to help us get a picture, an idea of some things that how we should act or things we should do. Paul uses a lot of these in his writings. So the lesson today and this afternoon will cover several of these analogies or metaphors that Paul has used, hopefully to give us a better idea of how we should be. We find a lot of those in 2 Timothy. So we'll be there to start out with. When we think about these analogies, we use them every day too. Maybe you heard the term of being busy like a bee or busy as bees. Bees are constantly working. They have one goal in mind, and that is to do what they were made to do. They're providing for themselves. They make honey. They pollinate flowers. They have a job, so they dedicate their lives to this job without straying. And I know it's maybe funny to think about, but you don't see bees just hanging around a swimming pool, just lounging. But they're constantly working. They're focused. And we as Christians need to be focused. We need to be constantly working. And so these examples that Paul gives us, the descriptions of a Christian life, is what I'll call this lesson. So descriptions of a Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see several of them. So for the first half or so this morning, we'll be here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see the first one there as being a soldier. Christians are called to be like soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." When we see soldiers, whether they're in movies or you talk to one, we may have prior military in here today, they are somewhat reprogrammed when they go into the military. They have to be focused. They have to listen to their commanding officer. They have to, depending on their responsibilities, may have to put away their personal life and their issues so they can focus. If they're at war, this can be a dangerous feat for them. And if they're distracted, their mind is clouded with distractions of home life or personal life, then that draws away from their main goal, and that's protection, and that it could cause some safety issues for them. A single-minded soldier, we should all respond to the orders of our commanding officer, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with unquestioning obedience. So we open up this word. We see a commandment. We see an order given out of the Bible. Then we should be immediately jumping to obey it without questioning it. Without questioning it. In the class in the back, we were talking about Moses and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They are constantly questioning Moses and Aaron and the orders that they're giving them. But these orders are coming from God, not from just Moses and Aaron. And so when we look at these scriptures, when we look at these things that we are told to do, we will be judged on the way that we obey this word. Just like those people back then were also judged. Some of them immediate judgment, some of them not so immediate, but there will be a judgment. They questioned Moses and shouldn't have, and we shouldn't question Christ either. When we think about this soldier and this world of his thoughts back home, it's hard not to worry about family, but when we let the thoughts of the world, when we let the works of the world get between us and God, it has divided us. The world has conquered us at that point. We are in a spiritual warfare. Not as much a physical one, but we are in a spiritual warfare. So we, as soldiers, need to stand ready to obey, ready to go forth with our orders at all times. So as Christians, we are called to be like a soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 6, we see there that we are called to be farmers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Farmers labor strenuously and consistently in order to reap a fruitful harvest. We also need to work in the same manner for the Lord. We need to be farmers for the Lord. How many of you have, and I'll use this term loosely, how many of you have seen a lazy farmer? If you've seen a lazy farmer, I'll show you one that's not very productive. They are constantly either testing the soils, they're working the ground, they're working on drainage, they're fertilizing, they're planting. We see farming as just a farming season, but I can promise you these farmers are working all year round, whether preparing for the next season, maintaining equipment, studying, researching, looking to see what seed may turn out a better profit, a better production. But a farmer that works hard will be rewarded with a good harvest, a bountiful harvest, a fruitful harvest. And we, as Christians, are farmers. We're called to be farmers. We should be constantly working for the Lord in trying to harvest souls. We should be planting the word. We plant the seed, let it grow. We should constantly be looking for opportunities and researching so we're ready to teach, just as a farmer does for their livelihood. We too are called to be farmers for the saving of souls. 2 Timothy chapter 5, I want to back up one more verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 5, Christians are called to be athletes. It says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. When we think of athletes, their day, if this is a professional athlete, their day revolves around their sport, their particular topic that they have dedicated their life to. They will follow a strict regimen with diet, the things they eat, the things they drink, their routines. They will be on clockwork if this is their livelihood. They will follow strict rules. When we see professional sports, we oftentimes see in the media where someone got in trouble for either partaking of a certain supplement that is restricted or banned, or using equipment that is restricted or banned, or just skirting the rules a little bit. And so athletes in their profession will follow strict rules as to avoid being disqualified or to avoid getting themselves in a position where they're not able to compete. So you may see an athlete actually not play certain sports because they're afraid they're going to get hurt for the one that they are dedicated to. But they follow this regimen, they have these rules, they will keep track of how much they eat, their calories that they have in their diet, they'll keep track of their workouts, they'll keep track of how many reps they do, depending on if they're bodybuilding or even cycling, and they strive to get just a little bit better every day. They want to reach that ultimate goal to be the best. And we, as Christians, being called to be athletes, should strive every day to follow the rules, to open up the word, and to understand what is our guidance, what are the rules that we have to abide by. We should have a regimen that we follow along and stay strict to the diet. This is our food for the soul. We need to stay strict to this diet. And if so, if we can gain this control over ourself and train in the Word of God as athletes train, then we will win our race. We will be successful at the sport that we have chosen, which is to be a Christian. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to see here where Jesus is our best example for enduring. Hebrews chapter 12, and there verses 1 through 3, says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Jesus had a goal in mind. He had a goal. He endured what he needed to do to achieve his goal. He trained, kept his mind clear, he stayed focused. He himself gave us that example of an enduring race. He suffered hardships. Athletes will sometimes do the same. They will get injured, and with injuries comes repair. They will take the time and dedication to work on themselves and get back into shape. They will do extra workouts. They will do whatever it takes to get back into shape. Now, sometimes we're going to get injured in the Word of God. We may get our pride stepped on. We may slip up and get injured somehow. But given dedication and time, we can open the Word. We can pray. We can be repaired, which then will allow us to continue in our race. So again, as a Christian, we are called to be like athletes, so we should train our mind and our bodies the same way when it comes to being obedient and serving the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there in verse 15 and 16, we see that we are called to be workers. Christians are called to be like workers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase for more ungodliness." As workers in our jobs, in our everyday life, I would hope we all strive to be approved by our supervisors and our bosses, so we don't have to be ashamed. Have you ever had a job where you've been a little less productive, or a day or two, maybe a week or two, where you were a little less productive? And, you know, if this job or the boss is one who comes out and speaks to you about it, would you be ashamed to have that conversation about your production the day before? You just didn't give it your all? As workers for the Lord, we do not want to be ashamed when questioned about our production. Part of this working also involves rightly dividing the word, or correctly handling God's word so as to avoid shame. We have to work very hard to understand what the Bible says and to teach the truth. It takes dedication. It takes perseverance. And just as we are at work, our production at work will be reviewed by our supervisors, and our production as a Christian will be reviewed by our supervisor. And we will have to answer for the way that we have worked. False teachers, when it comes to dividing the word, false teachers seek human approval. They don't really care much about what God says. They seek human approval. But someone who teaches the truth is seeking God's approval. They're seeking approval from their supervisor, which is the Lord. And they don't want to be ashamed before him when it comes time. False teachers may trust different sayings or different meanings of the words. They may rely on things that they really haven't studied or researched to see if this is the way it was meant. This is the way this word was used back when it was written. And what that's going to do is lead people astray. Just the slightest bit can lead someone astray. When you think of a train on its tracks, that is such a big train. That is such a heavy piece of equipment. And when it gets up to speed, it's hard to change its path. But believe it or not, you can put something on that tracks, something small, and it can run that track, that train right off its rails. And you take something just very, very minute, something small that changes the meaning of the word, and it can run someone right off track. And it's hard. I mean, you think about that train, you're not going to get it back on track very easily. And it can't just correct itself really fast either. So it's hard to get them back on track when we cause them to go astray. So as workers, we have to dedicate to the truth. We have to constantly be buffeting ourselves, making sure that what we're teaching and preaching is the truth. Rightly dividing the word and correctly handling it. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, and there in verse 20 and 21. We see that Christians are called to be like vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We must take care to keep ourselves pure, like a clean dish, like that vessel, so that we're useful for the master. When you go to the cupboard at home to get a glass, to get a drink of water, you want that glass to be clean. You don't want to reach up there and find one that someone used to mix paint in, which I see a lot of at home. You don't want to reach up there and grab a glass that is dirty. It has food. It has a film on it. That's not going to be pleasing to use. Are you going to be very quick to take that glass and get you a nice drink of water, and as you go to take that drink, look down in there and see dirt in the bottom of that cup? How does that feel? That drink of water doesn't sound so good right about now, does it? So as a Christian, we are a vessel for God. We have to keep ourselves pure so we can be useful to the master. If we are dirty, if we are impure, we're not useful. We are just as dirty as that glass. God is going to be just as turned off by the sight of us as we would be if that's what we went to grab. Personal holiness is a necessary prerequisite for this, as well as it's a distinguishing mark. We have to constantly control ourselves, keep ourselves pure, but in the same manner, if we are, that will show to everyone around us that we are a clean vessel. We are an approved vessel of honor for the purpose of being sanctified by the Spirit, and that makes us very useful to the Master. We are cleansed. So as a Christian, we are called to be like vessels. In Matthew chapter 4, turn back to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see that Christians are called to be like fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And in verse 20, I'll throw in there, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Acceptance and dedication. But fishers of men, as a Christian, we are called to be like fishers of men. When you see a fisherman go out to do their sport, or it may just be for their livelihood to provide food for their family, they have to achieve a couple of things. They have to be patient. I don't know if any of you guys who have fished before and went all day long and not caught a single thing. I can tell you that's the majority of my fishing trips. But when you go fishing, you have equipment you need. You're going to take a fishing pole or a net. We see in the Bible there was nets that were used to catch these fish. You have to understand where these fish may be at, what their habitat is, so that you can actually get to the right spot. But in modern-day fishing, we use poles, we use lures, we use bait, we use all kinds of things. And you can have some of the best equipment, but if you don't use the right type of equipment for the right type of fish you're trying to catch, you're not going to catch any. Not every fish is attracted to a spinnerbait or a lure of some type. Not every fish is necessarily attracted to that nice, grubby, dirty worm that you may stick on that hook. So, as fishers of men, we have all kinds of bait and lures. This Bible we have is an endless tackle box of things to attract souls. And I will tell you that the things that are in your tackle box that you may be holding in your hand right now is the right bait. There will be none other better than what you're holding in your hands right now to be a fisher of men. We can catch men with the good news of Christ. We can be successful as long as you use the right bait. Calling them to come to a party or a whatever the case may be, inviting them in here to get with pizza or coffee and donuts is not the right bait. You might catch fish, but it may not be edible. We can catch. There's some fish out there that isn't the most best tasting fish. And so depending on what you're willing to put out there is what you're going to catch. But you put out there the truth, you put out the word of God, you're going to catch the best fish. You're going to be those willing to accept your bait. In John chapter 6, my last point for this morning. In John chapter 6, and there in verse 35, we see that Jesus used some similar examples in his I am statements, where he compared himself to some other things. Here in John chapter 6, and verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus says he is the bread of life. All we need for our soul's nourishment is Jesus Christ. He will provide sustainability for our souls. If we go and seek him, he will feed our souls, and he will give us the energy to finish the race. That is our diet. That is our calorie counter. That is our regimen. It's the bread of life. Are you hungry for the bread of life today? Is your soul's tummy growling for sustainability? We all know when we get to that point where we're just hungry and our stomachs growl and it almost gets painful because we haven't eaten for a while. Do you feel that today in your soul where you're needing Jesus in your life? Do you thirst for the living water which God supplies? Have you been working very hard and now you need that cold drink of water to quench your thirst? Do you need Jesus to quench your thirst? I hope the lesson this morning has been edifying, uplifting. I hope it has come across in the manner in which I set out for it to. If anyone has any questions over what was said, I welcome any questions, because if I've said something wrong, I want to stand up here and correct it. These are not my words, these are Jesus' words, and I hope that they've come off that way. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you have fallen away, I pray that you understand there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. I pray that you recognize you have fallen off of this regimen or this track, and I pray you are willing to get back on track. We can help you with that. If you are in need of primary obedience, the baptistry is ready. It's always ready. We can help you with that also. If it's something that you can take care of at your seat, we are never guaranteed the next moment. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. So if there's any way that you can set your life right with God right now, right here today, please do so. And if any way we can help, please come forward while together we stand and while we sing.